After the sermon, we will sing together from Psalter number 415, stanza 2. 415, stanza 2. Dear congregation, a time like this, when you've issued a call, is a time of anticipation, a time of uncertainty, a time of wondering, will you receive a pastor and teacher that you desire to receive? And it's a good thing to desire a pastor and teacher, because that is God's usual way to provide pastors and teachers who may serve local congregations, who may be bound with them as a under-shepherd of a particular flock. And so there may be much prayer that rises up also in a time like this, that the Lord would provide in his mercy a pastor, a teacher. And yet, as important as it is to receive a pastor and teacher of your own, we're never to forget that we do have already a teacher that speaks to us. One whose name is not Pastor so-and-so this week and Pastor so-and-so last week, but one whose name is Wisdom. Wisdom speaks to us. Often we think of wisdom as a thing that people have. People have wisdom, and one has more and one has less, and some seem to have no wisdom at all. But in the book of Proverbs, we find wisdom speaking as a person. And we ask, who is this wisdom that speaks to us? Wisdom that says that we find here in our text, verses 20 through 23, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief places of concourse, in the opening of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Clearly, this is a very special person that may speak, one who is able to give the one he calls my spirit unto you and make known his words to you. And when we ask, who is this? Then we find wisdom revealed even clearer in chapter 8. Wisdom, which says there in verse 14, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. And goes on in verse 24, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. Verse 27, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. And it goes on. Verse 30, then I was by him as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Who is this wisdom? Who is the only one who fits this description as the one who was there already before anything was created, as the one who is the daily delight and rejoicing of God, as the one who was there in eternity already rejoicing in the sons of men, having his delight and his love set upon the sons of men? This wisdom can be none less than the eternal Word of God, none less than God the Son, none less than the one who would come in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ. He is the wisdom that speaks to us, that speaks here in this book of Proverbs. And maybe just for clarification, you wonder, why then does it speak of wisdom as a she? She cries out in our text. Well, the Hebrew word for wisdom is a feminine word, noun. In Hebrew, you have feminine nouns and masculine nouns. This is a feminine noun, and that's why the feminine pronoun, she, is used when it further describes what wisdom does. And so, in a sense, wisdom is set as a lady wisdom, but it's clearly ultimately referring to none less than the Lord Jesus in Christ himself. He speaks. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that give every reason to hear what he has to say to us tonight? As a perfect teacher, as a perfect preacher, I am not, other pastors are not, but he is. Well, let us listen to his words and what flows from him, from his fullness of wisdom. That's our theme. What flows from wisdom's fullness, first, his earnest calls, and second, his gracious spirit. This text brings us to a city. And why don't we think of Jerusalem? Because that's where Solomon lived. And we go into that city, and as we're walking along, we hear someone call out, and it's wisdom. She's not there in the house, quietly talking to children. No, she's there outside, calling out. And you can tell it's a very important message. And we keep walking down the street, and people are going this way and that way and stopping to talk to each other. And there in the middle of the street, again, we find wisdom calling out so earnestly and urgently. And we keep walking. And we come to where it's busier. It talks about the concourse, the place where people are all gathered together, the place that's so full of noise. It's the place of tumult, in the sense that there's all these different noises. You think of a marketplace where there's all those noises of people calling out, come buy, come buy, here's a deal, here's a deal, and someone else has a deal, and someone else has a wonderful product, and other people are talking because they finally met each other after some time. And in the midst of all that noise of the marketplace, again we hear wisdom call out. Surely this is an important message she must have. And we keep walking, and we come finally to the gates of the city. The gates of the city, normally in Israel, is where the elders of the city would sit in order to decide cases and to make announcements. The gates of the city where people would come from far or near into the city. And there in the gates of the city again, we hear that familiar voice of wisdom calling out there in that place of government, in that place of travel. Wisdom is everywhere, calling out so earnestly. Clearly, wisdom has an important message. It shows, doesn't it, how earnest Christ is as the wisdom of God in calling and calling again, wherever people may be. Sometimes if we have to pass on a message and you don't really want to, you mumble it and then you move on. But here is one who really wants people to hear, and so he calls again and again. Have you not found that Christ comes, and he comes in one way, there in the morning, and you go on in the day, and there comes that song with the Word of God, and then you go further in the day, and there's that opportunity to read the Bible, and you go further, and there's that person who has something to remind you of from the Word of God, and in your mind, those thoughts can come of the Word of God, and it's all Christ calling and calling and calling in all these ways and places. This must be a special message that he has. Shall we not listen? Well, maybe we first have to ask, are we being addressed by wisdom? Is wisdom calling us? Who does wisdom call? Well, in chapter 8, verse 3 and 4, we read of how wisdom crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors, unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. And then we have to say, wisdom calls everybody. Because when the Bible says, unto you, O men, it certainly means men and women, people. And the sons of men, the children of men, literally the children of Adam, of Adam. Well, that includes everybody, for we are all children of Adam. He calls out to all. In our text, we hear him address three types of people. Ye simple ones, scorners, and fools. Is Proverbs 1 much more limited then? Only three types of people. Simple, scorners, fools. Not very nice address, is it? Who likes to be called a simple one, a scorner, a fool? Who are these people? Simple one. In the Bible, it's not just about your IQ, but a simple one is someone that's easily influenced, easily is swept along with others. He doesn't think deeply about what he does. He just goes with the flow. He quickly believes what he hears and goes along with it. In Scripture, especially in the book of Proverbs, the simple are those who are easily enticed to sin, easily misled into error and led astray. Those who coast through life. And the only way to coast is to go downhill. And so they just coast along downhill with the flow. These are addressed by wisdom, O simple ones. These, do they not also fill our streets and our marketplaces and our places of travel and homes? They must hear this call. Then there are the scorners, the more intentional and deliberate, the more hardened in their opposition to wisdom, the ones who have their arguments against wisdom, the ones who belittle wisdom, the ones who fight against wisdom. Scorners are often connected in the book of Proverbs with the proud and the stubborn. And are these not also present in society? And must they not also hear wisdom's call? And then there are the fools. In Proverbs, a fool, or all of Scripture really, a fool is not simply someone who is ignorant, who doesn't know so much. A fool is someone who knows things with his mind, but his life is different from what he knows. He knows what he's supposed to be, but he doesn't do it. That's a fool. He's told the path of wisdom, but he chooses the path of sin. The greatest fools are those who know best with their mind what they are to be, but whose lives contradict it. Wherever there's sin, there's folly. Wherever there's sin in the lives of those who know God's will or law, it's utter folly. And wisdom calls also fools. Must they not also hear the voice of wisdom then today as well? How will this voice of wisdom sound? It says in our text, the voice of wisdom sounds in the midst of the streets and in the marketplaces and in the places of government and elsewhere. It sounds wherever there is people calling out to these ones to learn wisdom. Where do we hear that voice sounding today? Where people gather in stores and people gather in businesses and people are present, walking down the streets, where do we hear the voice of wisdom sounding today? Are there not fools there? Must they not hear the voice of wisdom? How will they hear it? Must it not be through us who have the Word of God? If we have the Word of God, and we know this is the wisdom of God, and this is a wisdom that God addresses to fools, and addresses to the scorners, and addresses to the simple. And we see those scorners and simple around us. Then is it not so that we would pass on that wisdom to them? Not that we would be the voice of wisdom to call out in our society, oh fools. Maybe we won't use that term, oh fools, but still call out those who are foolish to listen to wisdom. Must wisdom's voice not sound wherever people are today? Were you among people last week? You talked to people last week? Talked about the weather, you talked about business, you talked about masks, you talked about government regulations, you talked about things opening up soon, you talked maybe about a lot of things. Did you bring the voice of wisdom, that call of wisdom, also to them? I asked myself the same question. And if I didn't, what's that say about me? Doesn't it say I'm a fool? I am a fool because what's a fool? It's someone who knows better but doesn't practice what he knows he ought to do. And those fools aren't just out there in society, are they? Can I say it? Those fools are also here. Also here. When we know what we ought to be, but we fail to be it. And we fail to be that light in the midst of the darkness of this world. We fail to be the voice of wisdom in the midst of the folly of this world. Then it only shows our own folly. And that's just one very narrow aspect of our lives. And there's so many other aspects of our lives. And I won't go into that all tonight. There are so many aspects where what we know and how we live contradict, and that shows our folly. There's so many ways in which we so easily go along with what doesn't agree with the Word of God. There's so easily that resistance in us, which is actually a scorning of the Word of God. And so when it says here, O fools and simple and scorners, it's actually not such a narrow address of wisdom after all, but it's as wide as it is as there are people in this world, because who can say that I have no folly and I am not prone to just go along with the flow? And so this voice of wisdom calls to us after all, doesn't it? Have you not found and discovered that that folly is there within your own heart? There's those of us who have never come to know Christ, who is the wisdom of God. And if you don't know Christ, the wisdom of God, then you're only folly. You have no wisdom if you don't have Christ. He's wisdom. You can think you're smart and you can do well at school and you can do well in business, but if you don't have Christ, you don't have wisdom. And then he calls out to you, O fools, O simple. But even if we have come to know Christ, then think of what he said to those disciples of his on the way to Emmaus, and they're going there, and they are sad. And what does he say? He says, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe. Isn't that what he must say as well? Too often, even to his people. But he has a question. When he exposes that folly, it's not just to bring us down. It's not just to make us feel bad. He's honest, but he has a purpose in exposing that folly. And it comes out in that question, how long? How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and the fools hate knowledge? Since we've just been speaking of how even believers may still find so much folly within them, can we begin there? Can this text apply to a believer? Can a believer be a simple one that loves simplicity? Can a believer be a scorner that delights in scorning and fool that hates knowledge? If you are a believer, then deep down, you love wisdom. You love Christ. He is precious to you. And yet in your life, you can appear to hate knowledge. When you resist that word as it comes to you and still go your own way, then you're showing a hatred for that knowledge that would uncover your sin and turn you from it. When you go in sinful ways, it's a hatred of knowledge. And when you've become lazy and you are not at the gates of wisdom, seeking wisdom from him, then you appear to love simplicity. You appear to love to just go along and coast along in life. And then the Lord has a question for you. How long will you do so? How long? Will you muddle along with your spiritual life decaying? Will you do so another however many years or months or days? No, he says to you, turn you at my reproof. And this comes all the more. I don't know if it's all the more or all the less, it doesn't matter, but it comes also to those who in a much more absolute way love simplicity and hate knowledge. You who have never come to know Christ as the wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and your redemption. You seem to get a thrill out of resisting God, thrill out of sin. How long? How long will you hate it when people confront you with your sinful ways and get upset with them rather than thank them for telling you of it? How long will you hate knowledge? How long will you love scorning? Will you love it all the way to its destination? You see the simple. In Proverbs 7, he goeth after the harlot, the prostitute, straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Will you go and listen to folly all the way until it brings you to folly's destination? That's death. Surely no one intends to go in the path of folly that long. How long then? Till you're old and gray and weak and unable to enjoy any sinful pleasures, you think that then you will turn to wisdom and then you will listen to what Christ has to say to you? But if you do not listen to him today, and if you do not turn now, what makes you think that you will turn to him after you've become all the more hardened and after the ruts of sin have become all the deeper in your life? And if you wait that long, why, what a miserable life you will live, a life of folly that only produces misery and bitterness and loss and brokenness. How long will you love your ignorance and delight in your resistance of God and hate knowledge? Will you do so a few more years, few more years, a few more months, or a few more days? Listen to what he says tonight. He says, turn you at my reproof. And that's a present tense call. It means turn now, today. Wisdom issues a present call. There's no delay that wisdom allows for. In Psalm 95, he says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." Turn, he says. Do not face folly and all its enticements and all its allurements and all its temptations. Do not face folly anymore, but face me. Do not listen to folly, but listen to me. Do not go in the way of folly, but go to me. Listen to me. That's why wisdom cries so urgently, because Christ knows there are so many other voices that call you in so many other directions, and he knows all those other voices are voices of death, and he says, listen to me, listen to me. Turn at my reproof today. Will you turn this very moment? Wholeheartedly, decidedly, irrevocably, away from folly to wisdom, to Christ, who is wisdom, to yield to him. Teach me, lead me, bless me. That's the call right now. It's not an option. I'll see. No, now. Away from folly to wisdom. The glorious living Christ, the Son of God, with all his divine infinite majesty, says, turn at my reproof. And who is anyone here, little creature of the dust, to argue with God and say, no, I'm going to go in the path of folly? Turn. Who here feels I must turn? I must. These are the words of God. These are the words of Christ. Yet doesn't know how. Or feels so powerless. Or feels the power of sin and the power of folly in your own heart and life. Who realizes, I need wisdom. I need Christ who's wisdom. But I'm such a fool, so blind. Listen. Listen to what Christ says. Why turn to him? Because he says, I will pour out my spirit unto you. That's a second reality that flows from wisdom's fullness is his gracious spirit. Second point. Wisdom calls, and wisdom also promises. He promises his spirit and to give his spirit. What a great reality is, that Christ has the spirit to give the spirit. The spirit is a spirit of wisdom and understanding. And the spirit fills Christ. In Isaiah 11, it speaks of Christ as a branch, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Isaiah prophesied that Christ would be filled with the Spirit of wisdom, and John 3 tells us that he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, that is Christ, for God gives not the Spirit by measure unto him, gave him the fullness of the Spirit. And so in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, not just as he is the Son of God, but also as he is filled with the Holy Spirit. And the beautiful reality of him being filled with the Spirit is that he may give his Spirit, he may pour out his Spirit to fools here below. And that word for pour out in our text is just that. It's what you do for water. You pour it out. Cause it to flow. And so Christ is that fullness of wisdom, and the fullness of the Spirit of wisdom. And he says, I am so full that I will cause that Spirit to flow out of me as a spring, and to flow into the streets and into the marketplaces and into the homes, wherever people are, and I will cause it to flow into sinful hearts of fools. I will pour out my Spirit so that the Spirit that fills me will fill you, and the Spirit of wisdom that fills you, me, will fill you with wisdom, and the Spirit of light will fill you with light. I will pour out my Spirit unto you, and you shall receive my Spirit, and your heart shall be filled with my Spirit. And just as the Spirit fills my being, so I will fill you. I will pour out my Spirit unto you. And when someone asks, how can this be? Then the only answer can be, this must be pure grace. It must be so because he gives his Spirit to who? The ones he's addressing, the ones he's calling. And who are they? They are the simple and the scorners and the fools. He says to them, I will pour out my Spirit unto you, because he knows the only way they will ever become wise is by his Spirit. He knows left to themselves, they'll remain in their folly, and so he has provided this great remedy, and he says tonight, I'll pour out my Spirit unto you. He doesn't give his Spirit to the worthy and the wise and the ones who already have quite a bit of knowledge and those who already have some fear of God. He gives it to sinners, to scorners. He says it to the very same ones that he later warns, if you don't turn, I'll mock when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, for that they hated knowledge and despised all my reproof. He says to those who hate knowledge, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. So come to me. Oh, you say, but the ones who are warned are the impenitent fools and scorners and simple ones. Not the penitent ones. They're the ones who are promised the Spirit. So it means that those who turn to him are better than the impenitent ones, and that their repentance deserves, makes them worthy of the Spirit. Some of us may be trying to turn repentance into a work. I have to improve myself. I have to turn from folly. And once I do so, then I'll receive the Holy Spirit. And what becomes a problem? You always find more folly. And then you're never done turning enough from folly. And then you think, well, then the Spirit cannot be for me, because there's still folly, more folly to turn from. We can think that if once I'm not so foolish, then I will receive the Holy Spirit as a reward for your repentance. If that's how we're thinking, then it's no wonder we're not enjoying the grace of the Spirit that way. Because here's the thing. When we come to turn from folly to wisdom, when that reproof of Christ comes home to us, then we don't lift ourselves up above those scorners and those fools, but we see that's what we are of ourselves. True repentance doesn't make us think, now I'm turning from that all, and now I'm better, and so that's why God will give me his Spirit. In true repentance, I come to realize what I am. I am a fool. I am one who scorned wisdom. I am one who's despised it and hardened myself towards it, turning to him I then confess, o'er my folly, now I mourn. And in the midst of that, wisdom doesn't just say, are you foolish? Be wise. Be better. Now live and do and think the right thing. No, he says, behold, are you foolish? Yes. Oh, I'll pour out my spirit upon you, and I'll teach you wisdom. Have you been a simple one that's gone with the flow in the wrong way? Is that what you've been? Listen, I'll pour out my spirit upon you, and I'll teach you wisdom. Yes? Really? Me? Yes, you. Are you not a simple one? That's who I'll give my spirit to. Do you believe it? Do you trust that? Come to me. Turn to me. I will give you my spirit. I will. I will pour out my spirit unto you. Must that not be pure grace? That he promises to give the very opposite of what we deserve. For when we confess that we are foolish, then we're confessing that we deserve the Lord to despise us. When we've despised wisdom, we're calling out for God to despise us and carry out all those dreadful judgments that are recorded at the end of this chapter, which are enough to make anyone's hair stand on end, to have God laugh at your calamity. But that is how terrible folly is, how terrible scorning him is. That's what sin deserves. But instead of that, he says, I will give my spirit the very opposite of what you deserve. Turn to me. And when you still hesitate, and when you still say, will he really grant me his spirit? See what he has done to make it possible for him to promise, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will give you the opposite of what you deserve. Do you know what he did to be able to promise that? Christ is the one who entered into all the judgments that are recorded at the end of this chapter. Christ is the one who had poured onto him all that wrath. And all that curse, and all that destruction, and all that distress and anguish of soul poured out onto him, all that anger and displeasure of God, because Christ took the place of fools and despisers of God, because he knew there was no other way to be delivered from it than for him to enter into that judgment. And that's what he did, congregation. Willingly, freely, resolvedly, determinedly, he entered that greatest judgment because he took on him the guilt of that folly and that scorning and that simplicity. And that's why, because he had all that wrath poured upon him, he can now pour out his spirit of life and of blessing and of salvation and of wisdom and of light. The very opposite. He bore the opposite of what he deserved to give to fools the opposite of what they deserve tonight. And that's his spirit. I will pour out my spirit unto you. This is the Savior who comes to us in John 7. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Do you hear his voice? It's a voice of highest wisdom, supreme wisdom, that calls out, if any man thirst, because folly can never satisfy, only I can. It's the wisdom of God, let him come unto me. I will pour out my spirit. You shall drink. As long as you look elsewhere for wisdom and life and blessing, you'll never enjoy it. Turn at my reproof. And again, maybe that's putting someone in a bind. I must turn. I can't live the way I have. The battle against sin is wearisome, and yet you're afraid. You've hardened yourself so long. You've tried in the past to turn over a new leaf, to change your life, to be better. But sin has proved too strong. But my friend, are you again slipping into that idea that first you have to be better and then you may receive the Holy Spirit? No, he says, with all your folly, hear my voice. Turn to me, the Savior, who gives my Spirit to teach you wisdom. Don't go by what your darkened mind says and tries to reason out. Listen to what he says. His word is true. I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will. What a call then to lay before him all our folly, all our resistance of him. Here it is, Lord. Too great for me to overcome, but not for him. I will give my Spirit, he says, and teach you wisdom. How does he do so? What does that involve? I will pour out my Spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you, he says. I will cause my Spirit to flow, and I will cause you to know my words. There's such a beautiful harmony between the Spirit of wisdom and the Word of wisdom. The Spirit of wisdom makes known the Word of wisdom. When the Spirit works in us, he doesn't give us special revelations. He opens our eyes to see what is revealed in the Word of God. He makes these words known to us. And that's the beauty of his work. And then you can be a young person who sat in church for so long. Sometimes it was kind of interesting. Sometimes it was rather boring. Your favorite word was amen, because that means the sermon's over and the church service is over. But that time comes, you begin to listen. You begin to listen and realize these things are true. These things are real. These things are important. And you begin to look forward to going to church and hearing that same word of God. And yet it doesn't seem the same. It seems so different. It's not different, but he is beginning to make known his words to you. Can be one in whom sinful habits have made deep ruts. And when you found those sins addressed, then you pushed away those words and you gave them to others to listen to and not yourself. You shielded that your sin from the Word of God. But now that Word is breaking through and you're coming to side with the Word against your sin, because you're coming to realize that what that Word says about sin is true. Sin is a terrible thing and I cannot live on in it any longer. He's making known his words to you. It can be that you're one who heard and you could tell the story of how the Lord Jesus suffered and died and rose and ascended, and you could give the right answer. He died for his people's sins. And maybe you even said, he died for our sins, but it all left you so cold. But now those words are becoming precious. They're becoming real, becoming amazing, becoming the very thing that you desire. His blood, his righteousness, this Savior. And that you say with Peter, to whom else shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. He's making his words known to you. You used to Wonder what it meant to follow the Lord in your daily life, to live in the fear of God. What difference does that make in work and at school and at home and during the week and on the Lord's Day? What can you do? What can you not do? What are you to think? What are you not to think? And you had so many questions. And it's becoming clearer. This is how we are to live. And it is becoming clearer in a way that not only, well, now I know, but stirring up the desire to live in that way, that you're seeing what a blessed way it is to walk in God's way, in the fear of God, in a reverence for God, in a love to God, with a single eye, thy name to glorify. You realize how short you come, but this desire is growing. It's because he's making known his words to you. You used to find the Word of God so hard to understand, that Bible. All those books, some stories are clear, but so much of it is so hard to understand. But it's becoming a mine. It's becoming a treasure house. You're beginning to understand the words of the psalmist, I rejoice in thy word as one that findeth great spoil. And sometimes in the most unexpected places, where you open and you're coming to the next chapter of Ezekiel and you wonder what is here, but you read that chapter, and as you're reading, you find treasures in the Word of God. You find things that address your heart and address your circumstance in life, because God is making known his words to you. That these are not just ancient words for some people who lived thousands of years ago. No, this is his word to you. That word is becoming precious. That's actually the whole life of faith, is that word becomes more and more precious, and that you discover what that word is actually saying and the reality of that word. That's the work of the Spirit, to make that word known to you. And is that not something that is so rich, that Christ not only gives us the Bible, but he also gives his Spirit to make it known? What a difference that makes. It makes all the difference. And is that not what we need constantly? His Spirit to make known his words. Can even be that you read a text of the Word of God that was so comforting to you some years ago, but you miss the comfort of it. And then you pray, oh Lord, make it known again. It's still as true as it was those years ago, but this is a promise that he will give his Spirit to make those words known to you, time and again, more and more. Can be you listen to a sermon and you remember what a blessing it was some months ago, and you listen again. It isn't the same. It's to make you dependent on him again, to make known his words to you. That's the great work of the Spirit. And is this text then not to direct us to that prayerful searching of the Scriptures as you read through regularly the Word of God? Lord, make it known to me. It's there, it's clear, but my mind is so darkened. My heart is so dull. Ears are so closed. Make it known, break through it all, so that I may just receive that word as it's there, in such a way that it fills my mind and fills my heart and fills my life. No one is ever done receiving grace out of this promise, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. That is an ongoing work of Christ in all his people, to continue to give his Spirit and to continue to lead into his truth. That's why Paul prayed for the Ephesians, that the eyes of their understanding would be opened, that they would know. They were believers, and yet he prayed their eyes would be open to know, because there's so much more to know of the Word of God and of who he is and of his grace. And so, congregation, this word, which so exposes our own folly and our own resistance to that word of God. Christ does that in order to direct to him, that he might fulfill his promise, I will pour out my spirit, whether for the first time or again, so that as you read that word of God, as you hear the preaching, it's real, teaches wisdom to your heart, and leads you in the path of wisdom. That this promise and this call of wisdom, which is so urgent, so earnest, and so blessed, would also lead us to sing in response, unto me, O Lord Jehovah, show thy ways, and teach thou me. Amen.